Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the prophecy of Micah in chapter 4. You could turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4, which is a similar prophecy. But we're going to consider that very similar prophecy in Micah. It was a contemporary of Isaiah. As Micah is inspired of the Lord to write this down, even as he was moved of God to preach to Judah in the 8th century B.C. Micah, the word of the Lord. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. The word of the Lord, Micah chapter 4. And I want to pay attention with you in the preaching and hearing of the gospel to verses 1 through 5 of Micah 4. Let me quickly read that again for you. Micah 4, 1 through 5. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We celebrate tonight the faithfulness of God to Sovereign Grace United Reform Churches, or Church, and I would lead you in the celebration by preaching the gospel of the faithfulness of God to you tonight, and reflecting as well on just how concretely the Lord has shown His sovereign grace to our little congregation. It's a wonder, isn't it, that we are the same. And this is a great blessing, you know, that a church remains the same after a year of existence. That is, the same in its orthodoxy, the same in its ordinances, and the same in its goal to be faithful to the preaching of the gospel of God and to bearing fruit in the light of that gospel. That's a great thing in a day when many are changing at this novelty or the next, and at the drop of a theologian's word or the next, that says we ought to be innovative and changing all of the time. God has been faithful to give us to be faithful. And that, I would say, is the first reason we ought to celebrate as a congregation. God is good to us that way. And He's good to us as well, so that standing on the rock, it's not been a place of stagnancy. We haven't been a pool and a swamp here. There's been growth. And there's been this revitalization of the faith in some of us. And in others, there's been this word of God that's led us to repent and to be reconciled. And in other areas of our life, to grow fruit to His praise. God has been good to us in giving us the ordinance of the sacraments, one of which we celebrated this morning. God has been good to us in leading us to have other members join and to celebrate the diversity that is in the body of Jesus Christ as it should be. Yes, indeed, we celebrate diversity in the unity of the body. And woe to the church that's the same in nationality, in color, and in one perspective, in so that it has no diversity of opinion, even as it's grounded in the one truth of God. We celebrate these differences we have because these are the ways we show forth the God who chooses us and we don't choose Him. This is not a club. This is a body. There are different members of the body, different experiences. And I celebrate, and I hope you too, the fact that God has made us to be one out of so many different sorts of people. Praises be to God. Not the least of the blessings we have are the blessings of ministry and witness. We've been called by God to preach here. But lo and behold, the word goes forth onto the college campus, and there's some here who are the fruits of the ministry and with whom we trust we are celebrating together what God has done, leading us together into worship from week to week, as students and all of us students of the Word of God together. We celebrate the fact that we have the privilege of preaching on the radio. And who knows how many that's affecting, but from what we hear, it has been a blessing to many people in many different ways. And so we count our blessings. We celebrate. And I can think of no other better way to celebrate than in the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel and the worship of God. The first time we met as a congregation, the night we were organized, yours truly preached from 1 Timothy and 3 and verse 15. And we preached there, we heard there, the word of God of that church in which we find ourselves and which we have been constituted as. And we learn from 1 Timothy 3 that the church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And tonight, we want to expound on that theme of the house of God, of which Micah speaks. And Micah speaks of the mountain of the house of the Lord and of the exaltation of this wonderful house of the Lord, even which is the exalted church of the New Testament. For Micah, prophesying so many centuries before Christ, nevertheless, is led of the Spirit to prophesy of what shall come to pass in the latter days, when he speaks of the mountain of the Lord's house being established and exalted above all the tops of the mountains in all of the world. I want to preach to you tonight, dear ones, this word of the exaltation of the Church of Jesus Christ to encourage this little flock and other flocks and other children of God who are members of that church. We can be so discouraged in our age, so discouraged and so feeling defeated because it seems like the exaltation of God is not much and the way that God shows His blessing is not so significant. We need to believe now in these latter days. The prophecy of Micah has come and is coming to pass before our eyes. In one sovereign grace church, Cornerstone Church, Bethel Church, or whatever church that remains faithful to the Word of God after another. Also, we would preach this encouraging Word of God to shame us to the degree that we have not lived according to the exalted nature of the church and the blessings of God. So it's to revive us, to bring us back, and to revitalize us in this wonderful mission on which we find ourselves, the mission of God's church. So let's consider the mountain of the house of the Lord. And first of all, her glory in Jesus. Secondly, the glory of her ministry. And finally, the glory of the sovereign grace of God. Her glory in Jesus. Secondly, the glory of the ministry of this mountain of the house of the Lord. And finally, the glory of the sovereign grace of God. Micah is given to speak of this wonderful mountain, the mountain of the Lord's house. And repeatedly, he speaks of the place where God's people would meet as that mountain on Jerusalem, where was the temple and where was the worship of God. This he calls the mountain of the Lord's house. And he is speaking, therefore, of the greatest thing about the people of God in the Old Testament. Want to know what the greatest thing about Israel was? It was that house. It was that holy place where God met with his people. That was her greatness, her great God. And the fact that Jehovah God would come down and not destroy the people. Jehovah God would come down and receive their offerings, receive their praise, receive their prayers, and show them by his presence and his words that were more than advice, but which were promises and precepts, that he was with her. And so above all the nations, Israel had this distinct glory, this distinct blessing, this distinct exalted character about her. God was in her midst. And so it ought to surprise us, perhaps, that Micah preaches or speaks here of something greater than that that's going to happen. Note that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, which is great, shall nevertheless be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, it's striking, I find, that the prophet Micah, speaking of the great thing of Israel, the house of the Lord, presence of God with them, would nevertheless speak of another day, of a latter day, in which even this great exaltedness would be lifted up or embellished upon or added to in some mysterious way. Added to so that the nations which had in one way or another participated in the blessings of God. You had a Rahab, you had a Ruth the Moabitess who participated in the blessings of the Jews. But this glory that would be greater shall have these peoples flowing to Jerusalem, so that there's a veritable stream of people coming to the house of God. Now the question is, of what can the prophet be speaking here? And how does this apply to us today? Well, I believe that we have a hint of this, even more than that, in another prophet, the prophet Haggai. And I'm going to turn to that in chapter 2. In prophet Haggai, he speaks really of the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 9, when he speaks of the glory of this latter temple being greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and so that in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now Haggai speaks of that, and it's still a mystery to us, unless we go up two verses where God says that there's going to be this great glory of this latter temple when he shakes the nations. And when the nations shall come to the desire of all nations, and when God would fill the temple with glory. And that is what identifies this time of glory of which Micah speaks as the time when Jesus came to the earth. Jesus, the desire of the nations. Jesus, the exalted Son of God, comes to the earth. And Jesus becomes God with us in the person of this Son, so that the glory of God's grace and salvation are known. This is what this prophecy is all about. Jesus comes, and think of how this is the message of the New Testament. And Jesus is this brightness of the glory of God. Amazing. In this human form, the express image of God, whom to behold is to behold the Father of heaven. So that the Apostle John could write in chapter 1 in verse 14, when we beheld Jesus, we beheld his glory. We beheld the greatness of God with us. Full of grace and truth he came, the glory as of the only begotten Son, Jesus. And Jesus, who himself will be the glory of this God, of all grace, because the glory of Israel, the glory of God with us, is the glory of the salvation of Israel. And in the New Testament, it's the glory of this salvation of Israel accomplished by this Savior, the perfect substitute for sinners, the man of sorrows, the glory of God come down in the person of the Son, walking among us, bearing our sins and bearing the wrath of God for them. The glory of God seen in Jesus, who goes to the death of the cross. And there you see it. There you see the glory of God. There you see the establishment of the house of Israel in blood. There you behold him who's hanging there, rejected of earth, rejected of heaven, for your sake and for mine. There you see the only way of the satisfaction of the justice of God. Jesus paid the price and bore the penalty. And there you see the revelation of the freeness and wonder of God's love. Wonder of wonders, the church is given to participate in the exaltation of Jesus, if only in a creaturely way, if only as the recipients of his glories. But that is also of what the prophet Micah speaks. Because he speaks, you see, not only of the glory of the Lord, speaks, you see, not only prophetically of Jesus, but he speaks of the place where Jesus makes his home, the mountain of the Lord's house, which shall be established on the top of the mountains. This is what Jesus does for us. This is something we're called here by the prophet to remember as so vital for our being people of God. We are so saved. If you be saved, if I be saved, if we be saved together, that we somehow participate in the glories of Jesus' resurrection, And the glories of His ascension to heaven, the glories of His session at the right hand of God. That's what the New Testament is about. To speak to us that heaven has come down, that we may go up somehow. Up and up and up, higher than any level of human existence and any level of human exaltation can prop us up to be. We're lifted up to be with God. Amazing. So the apostle in Ephesians tells us we sit and reign with Jesus. We're told in Hebrews that a marvelous new thing has happened since Jesus' Spirit is poured out. A new covenant has been made. New mercies of God revealed so that even compared to the Old Testament people, we have it so much better. We know God more than they did. Jesus even said that the greatest of the kingdom of the Old Testament is nothing compared to the least of the kingdom of heaven. It's all about, you see, this blessing of God, this wonderful fulfillment of His salvation, the reality of it in Jesus' blood and now in His Spirit. We've been taken so that we are close, so close to God that we need not that anyone teach us, and the Holy Spirit is within. And we now are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we're taken to be this people so that we're one together. It's amazing. And the glories of the individual believers who are now this children of age is also something of which the church participates. Local congregations in these latter days are mountains of the Lord's house, established on the top of the mountains, higher than any other institute in the world, is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of homes, made up of individuals. Jesus in the midst. Jesus in the midst. So that two and three gathered together are heard by Jesus as they come in His name. So that the devils flee. The word of Jesus goes out. The discipline of Jesus is exercised by His faithful officers, exercising the keys of the kingdom. Sinners are saved. And the wicked are cast out of the kingdom by the very word of God in the church. Than this, there can be nothing higher, short of heaven's height itself. Of that church, you are a member, beloved. And so am I. Of that bit of heaven, we get to participate together. Yeah. Amazing. Now, that's just something of the exalted nature of the church. It's the one thing, though, I wanted to bring to you in the sermon tonight. The exalted identity of the church is found in Jesus Christ. Not found in anything else. So always remember that. Not found in any one or two or three of us. Not found in the money of the church. Not found in the numbers of the church. It's found in the Christ of the church. So very important for churches to remember. This is what sets us apart. The God who's our Savior in Jesus Christ. This is why you want to go to a church that is all about Jesus. That is all about Jesus, who is God the Son and the Son of God and the Son of Man. All about Jesus, not a mere example, but the only Savior. All about Jesus and the glories of Him, so that we have a high Christology here, which leads to a high and exalted theology, so that through Jesus we see God and we are led to the Father, the Lord of the whole earth, Israel's God, the God of the whole earth. And our exaltation then will be in the ministry that God gives to us. And it is in the ministry that God gives to us. Note here, this is something that's spoken of rather indirectly, in this exalted mountain of the Lord's house, to which many nations shall come. In verse 2, these nations that come, they say, let's go to the mountain, up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And then they say, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. And then they give the reason, these nations, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then there's the talk of the judgment of the nations and that wonderful peace. We have a word of God. And in the last year, I have endeavored to preach the word of God. Because our exaltation and blessing is in Jesus, we've needed to hear the word of Jesus. Something that corresponds to the exaltation and blessing of Jesus is the word that Jesus has spoken to us for all time in these latter days, Old and New Testament. I've endeavored to speak to you, and you've wanted it so. And I appreciate so much your prayers and the answers to prayers and the encouragement you've given to weak men. You've wanted to preach Jesus, and you've wanted it so because he is the one who would get the glory in the thing that he's given to us now. Remember the first sermon? Don't you remember that? Maybe not. The first sermon was all about the church, the house of God, being a pillar and a ground. The truth. Still are then, aren't we? It's still the case then, isn't it? That from us goes forth the law, or the Torah of God, and the word of the Lord. That's the exaltation, the church. So we have. Any church that loses that, misses that, is going to miss the glories of Jesus and to behold in the congregation Christ crucified and all the fruits of his Spirit who works through the word. Vital for a congregation, though it may not be that the numbers come because so many nowadays are wanting something more or in addition to the word and the simple same old preaching. Nevertheless, the church must be faithful if we would exalt God and be this exalted place and not come down from the mountain. Maybe with another means of adding to the church, which would not be a true means of grace, but of disgrace. See the importance to the nations, as it is to God, this word of God. This is why they came. See that? The sole reason why the nations came and in this prophecy and they say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, is this instruction in his ways and revelation of the law and the gospel through the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why are students gathered here tonight? Why are visitors gathered here tonight? Why do people listen on the radio to our program not only, but to the many other programs there are of faithful churches? Why? Because we have the Word of God. Why? Because there's no other word that will make sinners live. There's no other word of forgiveness. There's no communication from God to our earth other than through this word. And how desperately people need the word of God. That God saves sinners, of whom I am chief. And he promises to all who call upon him, he will hear. He will hear. You will be forgiven. You will be set free. You will be exalted. That's the only visible thing, after a fashion, the principal thing that distinguishes us. Now, much else is said of the exalted nature of the church of which Micah speaks. Nothing else is said either in the New Testament of what really distinguishes the Church of Jesus Christ from all nations, except she's the city on the hill with a word to bring to the valleys and to the other mountains that would exalt themselves against the mountain of God. A word. That's why Paul says to Timothy in another place, Timothy, young Timothy, come here. Remember the seminary in which I taught you? I preach to you now the same thing that I taught you there. Preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season. Don't do anything else. That's the principal thing. Preach it. And God be praised, that's what we've been doing, however feebly, seeking to communicate truth from heaven to the people who gather and for the gathering of the people. Seeking from house to house to go with the word of God. We have nothing else to bring. We have no candy. There's nothing but the meat and the drink of the word of God. Everything, though. In fact, this is the reason why. There's judgment among the peoples. Rebuke of strong nations that are afar off. And peace. This is an Old Testament way of describing the effect of the Word of God and why the nations are judged and why the nations that are saved by the Word of God come to Zion. Here is an Old Testament way of describing the blessings of the preaching of the gospel. Judgment, the Spirit convicting all the world of judgment, as Jesus says in John 16, through the Word. And salvation, which is the peace of God described here so graphically as nations who are so converted to the truth, beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations then not lifting up sword against nation, neither learning war anymore. The prosperity of the gospel is what is described in verse 4, when everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. This is exactly the blessing of the preaching which we experience and which is known in all the world. There's a judgment upon those sinners and those who walk in sin, but there's a salvation that makes peace. You see, this is no earthly peace here that's described. It's not something which is this literal peace in the first place, but it's this spiritual harmony with God. And it's this harmony with God such that all the nations that are converted and all the peoples, one by one and nation by nations that are converted, they come to the same place. Note that. When sinners are reconciled to God, they're reconciled to one another to go to the same place. And that's not to make a holy pilgrimage to some holy city and location on this earth, but it's to go to the same local congregation that you would want to go to. The same place where God would have us worship in spirit and in truth. The place where you can find the most truth. The place where you can find the unadulterated, unashamed declaration of God the Lord who will be worshipped, and of God the Lord who saves. It's peace. And the nations come. And this is the wonderful salvation of God through the ministry of the Word that is prophesied here. And that takes place in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We see it, don't we? Oh, there's so much unrest in this world. So much war. So much warmongering. The Bible is speaking, though, of something that occurs even now. Even now in these latter days, throughout them. And it's the peace of God. Which, as Jesus says, He leaves with the disciples. Not as the world gives peace, but His peace. And so, this is the Church of Christ, preaching the Word of God from her exalted position and her glories as the wonderful herald of the truth of Jesus. Preaching, and so that sinners are saved nation by nation, so that soon the whole world of God's love is brought into the kingdom. Not everyone head for head. In fact, in this prophecy here, there's still nations who worship other gods. It's not a worldwide kind of thing in the sense that everyone is converted head for head. But out of the nations, God saves His own. Now, beloved, this is my final point. This is all due to the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace church that we are members of is all due to the sovereign grace of God. A fine name we have. May we live up to it. And may we be on our knees in thanksgiving for the sovereign grace which we teach. If you notice here in Micah, if you know anything about the prophecy of Micah, he was speaking of an exaltation, a future exaltation, to a people to whom he just prophesied in chapter 3. They're going to be humiliated and even destroyed. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. There is the destruction of Judah. It's prophesied there and in other places as well, in Micah. What's going on here? Well, the prophet, as other prophets, having the soul of the prophet, reveals at one hand, on the one hand, the judgments of God due to the people for their sin. But he would hold forth in another sermon, another point of his sermon, the mercies of God that endure forever. In fact, the concluding word of Micah is that who is a God like our God, pardoning sinners, Micah 7. Micah is all about mercy, and mercy that people need, and forgiveness that people need, even in the church. And that's where I want to leave you with, people of God. We've spoken rather vehemently about the exalted nature of the church and her exalted ministry. And God has blessed us with that. But isn't it the case we're far, far from perfect? Even very sinful? Isn't it the case that we could shake our heads at how we've done this past year and wonder at how it could be that God would bless us because it seems like He's got the wrong crowd here? We're sinners. There's a sinful preacher. There's a sinful parishioner next to you and even inside of you. If you look closely. Micah is a realist. The revelation of God is for real situations. We do want to say that indeed this prophecy of the latter days is only ultimately fulfilled in heaven. That's when there's perfect peace. That's when all the nations are gathered together to be this new heavens and new earth, this glorious kingdom, world without end in heaven. Then the mountain of the Lord's house will be the mountain of heaven. Then everything will be realized and God will receive the glory in Jesus Christ perfectly. And now, just like that Old Testament people. And we need a word here to remind us that this is not of ourselves. That's a very important word. It is. So important was Micah's word, even, of the sinfulness of the people, that another prophet, Jeremiah, chapter 26, you can read that for yourself, verse 18. He reminds the people that Micah spoke this same word of judgment to the sinful people in Hezekiah's day. Bear with me here. In Hezekiah's day, There was a need for a revival. Hezekiah, he received the throne. It's a sinful time. But Micah apparently was prophesying to him, and he prophesied so that Hezekiah took it to heart that they were the sinful people that needed to get rid of the high places, to get rid of all the idolatries, to get rid of all of this hypocrisy among them and among the leadership. And Jeremiah records that this word of the judgments of Micah was used for reformation in Judah. And this is precisely what we need here. Precisely what a sinful, only on the way people of God needs. We need the exaltation. We need the word of that. We need the word that this is by the sovereign grace of God, and it's not because of us, sinful people. We're hearing this? We're hearing this? You see, it's sovereign grace. We preach sovereign grace to us. And to us who've not arrived, so that we're perfect and we owe everything to ourselves. Believe the sovereign grace here? Not in the church, but in the sovereign grace of God? I do. Believe in the mercies of God, whereby even though we stumble and fall and we have such weak efforts, God nevertheless is going to bless us? That He's spoken, that His mercies are this free mercies and abundant mercies to sinners? Yes, I believe that. We believe that. That is the impetus to carry on. Notice here, the people that's prophesied to, they've just been prophesied of judgments, now they're prophesied about this latter-day glory. Is a people that says, even though all people, verse 5, walk in the name of their gods, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now that is the word we want to be left with. God has been faithful. God has called us to be this city on this hill. God has made us a mountain of the Lord's house with the church in every nation, tribe, and tongue. God is using us through the ministry of the word. Now, humbly walk with your God. Humbly let us go forward. God-dependently, sovereign grace preachingly, and hearingly, and in life, let us go forward. God loves us, people of God. God has blessed us. Let's show our love to Him and our love so that others are drawn to God's own love through that love that we show. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now to hear what we've heard, to hear the echo of it, to meditate upon it, and to be glad. And also, Father, to be sad for our sins, but to be glad for that grace and that word of forgiveness and that power to carry on serving You, our God. Amidst all the challenges, Lord, we pray, have mercy. Give us strength. Give us to be Your people, Your house, Your home. And give us to shine the truth forth that there is a home here for all kinds of sinners. And there's no qualifications except there be this humble heart. This heart that would trust in another, even Jesus, to save. Lord, help us to be all about that so that we can be all about giving You praise, the God of sovereign mercy and grace, the God of Jesus Christ, our God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.